Well, thank you, Jack and family. It was really a blessing. My name is Carl White, and I pastored for over 40 years in the state of Mississippi. The last 18 years of my active ministry was at Highland Baptist Church in Meridian. Since I've retired, had cancer, lost my first wife to brain tumors. And then God blessed me with a second wife. She was a professor at Mississippi College. We had known each other in high school. I live in Clinton now. Had a heart attack. Had three stents. And recently I was diagnosed with Alzheimer's disease. You're looking at me and say, well, preacher, weren't for bad luck, you'd have no luck at all. I'm a blessed man. They caught the Alzheimer's early, and there are now treatments. And I'm undergoing a trial. And the trial, I go take an infusion every 2 weeks. But I'll do that for 18 months, 40 infusions. And it has potential of kicking the symptoms back 10 to 15 years. Amen. I said, I'll take it. So appreciate your prayers and your concerns. I always love an opportunity to get to preach somewhere. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. While you're turning, I'm going to tell you a little joke. Bugs Bunny and Elmer Fudd walked into a liquor store. Elmer Fudd picked up this bottle with brown liquid in it. He opened it and he took a drink. And Bugs goes, is that whiskey? And Elmer said, not as whiskey as robbing a bank. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. At Highland Baptist Church, I was known as the preacher who couldn't tell a joke. The year was 1830. And a young woman by the name of Sarah Joseph Hill wrote a short poem, became very, very famous. It was about her best friend, Mary Sawyer, and the day that Mary took her pet to the Redstone School in Sterling, Massachusetts. And it caused quite a commotion. You'll recognize the poem. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. And I should surely put my glasses on. It followed her to school one day, which was against the rules. It made the children laugh and play to see the lamb at school. And so the teacher turned it out. But still, it lingered near and waited patiently about till Mary did appear. Why does the lamb love Mary so? The eager children cry. Why, Mary loves the lamb, you know, the teacher did reply. Isn't that a cute little poem? I learned that as a child, I'm sure you did. But on this Sunday before Easter, this Palm Sunday, I want you to know about another Mary's little lamb. Not the lamb in the nursery rhyme. But the lamb that was born to Mary on the first Christmas morning. Jesus was Mary's little lamb. Laid in a manger in that sleepy little hamlet called Bethlehem. And it's not accidental, nor is it incidental, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Because more than a century before, the prophet Micah had said, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." That prophecy pointed toward Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, Mary's little lamb. Now, Bethlehem has been known for centuries as a place where sheep were cared for. I've been there and I've seen them herding the sheep out in the pastures near Bethlehem. You go there today, they're still herding sheep in the pastures near Bethlehem. But I want you to realize something this morning. That Bethlehem, where this little lamb was born, our entire destiny is wrapped up in Mary's little lamb. On this Palm Sunday, I want you to see three things about this lamb. I want you to see the prophetic lamb from Exodus, the historical lamb from John's gospel, and the victorious lamb from the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. Now, with your Bibles turned to Exodus chapter 12, I want to begin reading at verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1, I'm reading from the New International Version. This is the Word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share it with their nearest neighbor, having taken them into account. Having taken into account the number of people there are, you will determine the amount of lamb needed in according with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. And you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over a fire, head, legs, inner parts. Do not leave any part of it till morning. If some of it is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. This is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. May God add the blessing to the reading of His holy word. This plan that was delivered to Moses and Aaron and delivered to the people of Israel, still being carried out to this day by faithful Jews as they celebrate the Passover every year, this plan was all about how God was liberating them from the most powerful nation on earth, who had them in a horrible grip of slavery. Why a lamb? Well, a lamb is perhaps the most docile and gentle of animals. It had no fangs, it had no claws. It couldn't run and it wouldn't fight. Thus, a lamb just sort of presents itself to us, for us to use it, as if the lamb is saying, if you're cold, then shear me for wool and make for yourself a coat or a blanket. Or if you're hungry, then slaughter me and eat. The lamb. Now, the great power of Egypt, the symbol for the great power of Egypt, was a snake, a serpent. In the London Museum, there's a section of the great museum there to ancient Egypt. And in that museum, they have one of the crowns that was actually worn by one of the pharaohs of ancient Egypt. And on the front of that crown, the head of it, is the head of a serpent, its fangs flared like ready to strike. They also have the staff that belonged to a pharaoh of Egypt. And on the top of that staff, there was a graven image of a snake wrapping up, its head coiled, its fangs flared, ready to strike. It represented the might and the power of Egypt. So you have the might and the power of Egypt, and these slave, poor slave people and their little lamb. Who could possibly win? How could the lamb possibly win? Only one way. By dying. That's the only way the lamb could win. And in dying, the lamb's blood would be taken and smeared over the doorpost of all of the homes of all of the slaves, the children of Israel. And then the meat would be taken and put on a grill, we call it today, and it would be cooked, and they were to eat it, all of it, that night. And then sometime during that night, the most dreaded night recorded in history, the death angel of the Lord would come. And every home that had the blood of the lamb on its doorpost, the death angel passed over it. Thus the term Passover. To the homes of the Egyptians and others that lived in that area, the firstborn died that night. And Exodus says, a cry went up from Egypt like had never been heard before. The lamb wins by dying. Hear me. Salvation does not come to us through Jesus' life. Salvation comes to us through Jesus' death, through the shedding of His blood. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Passover lamb of Exodus, whose blood was shed on the first Passover, was forward-looking. It was foretelling the shedding of Jesus' blood on Good Friday. But that's not all. Not only did the lamb provide blood that allowed the death angel to pass over their homes, the next morning when the word came that Pharaoh had told Moses, you can go, they packed their bags in haste and the slaves walked out of Egypt as freed men and freed women. They walked out of Egypt, and guess what they had inside of them? Lamb. Lamb. They walked out of Egypt, their bellies full of the Passover lamb. In the same way, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can walk out of this church today, and inside your heart, be the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From that day forward every year until today, Jewish people celebrate Passover. In the day of Jesus, the celebration of Passover was the major feast of several during the year. The population of the city would swell by thousands. Bethlehem is where most of the Passover lambs were raised. Yearlings. They would be herded into the temple. And then at a certain hour, they would be slaughtered. Temporary altars built, set up all over the temple grounds. All of the priests are called into duty as they begin sacrificing lambs all day long, cooking them on the altar. And then every family in the surrounding area of Jerusalem would get a Passover lamb to eat that night for their Passover meal, today called the Seder. This is all based on the prophetic lamb. The lamb of the first Passover. But I also want you to see the historic lamb, Jesus of Nazareth. You know who John the Baptist was? John the Baptist, if you didn't realize it, was Jesus' first cousin. John the Baptist had a mission from God. His mission from God was to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Savior. When Jesus came to the Jordan River where John was preaching and baptizing people to present himself for baptism, it wasn't as if John was meeting him for the first time. They were first cousins. They knew each other. He knew Jesus all of his life, which makes his words at this point even more incredible. As John 1:29 records, he pointed a finger toward Jesus and said to all who were there, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is the historic Lamb, Mary's little Lamb, born in Bethlehem, born of the Virgin, which means he did not have an earthly father. That's kind of hard for some people to believe, but with artificial insemination, it's possible. Medical science has made possible what the Bible said happened all those centuries ago. Every other baby born of a woman is born of the bloodline of Adam, but not Jesus. He's of the bloodline of God the Father. In Ephesians 20, the Apostle Paul says this, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Whose blood? Jesus' blood was the blood of God the Father. Just like the Passover lamb from thousands of years ago, his blood was spilled for our salvation. Jesus was God's special lamb, foretold by the prophetic lamb. Jesus was God's lamb slain to save us, like the prophetic lamb was slain to save Israel. He was born what he was so that we can become what we are not. So we can become saints, children of God. He was born of a virgin so that we might be born again. He was born the Son of Man so that we might become the sons and daughters of God. He was born to die so that we might live just like the Passover lamb. Now listen to this. About the same time that Pontius Pilate was washing his hands and declaring to the crowd about Jesus, "I find no fault in him," in the temple, the high priest was standing over flocks of lambs and declaring they had been inspected by the priest and they were declared faultless, ready to be slaughtered as Passover lambs. But now I want you to note with me what the Bible says in John chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. John chapter 19, verses 30 and 31. Jesus is on the cross. His blood is being shed. He said, "I am thirsty." So they soaked a sponge and some wine vinegar and put it on the end of a stick and lifted it up to him. Verse 30, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now look at verse 31. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. The day of preparation. You know what that means? That's the day they slaughtered all the lambs. While Jesus is dying on the cross in the temple, they're slaughtering all the Passover lambs. The Lamb of God was being slaughtered for us, his blood shed, while the symbolic lambs were being slaughtered in the temple. It was the day of preparation. It was the hour of death of our Savior, Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Jesus, our Passover Lamb. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. It's the highest, most holiest day we have as Christians. You will have communion, I'm told, the Lord's Supper. There will be literally millions of Christians all over the world on Easter Sunday receiving communion, the Lord's Supper, or the Eucharist, whatever words they use. And in the administering of that meal, you'll be given bread and you'll hear the words that the Lord said, "This is my body broken for you." You'll be given a cup with the fruit of the vine. And as you drink it, the words of Jesus will be repeated. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And it will be added, "Do this in remembrance of me." All over the world, Christians will be sharing the Lamb of God. In communion, in the Lord's Supper, we are not celebrating a corpse. We are celebrating a risen Savior. Because you see, we're not through. We've seen the prophetic Lamb from Exodus. We've seen the historic Lamb from the Gospels. But there's one more Lamb for us to see. And that is the victorious Lamb. Turn with me to the last book in the Bible, the Revelation chapter 5. By the way, it's not Revelation's plural. It's Revelation singular. It is one Revelation. Chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 11 to 13. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature on heaven and in earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." That's a description of the very throne room of God. And the Father sits upon the throne. And right there to his right is the Lamb of God, the victorious Lamb who had been slain but now lives. The special Lamb, the slain Lamb, the saving Lamb, the shared Lamb. We worship Mary's little Lamb, who is the Lamb of God. Let me give you another little poem. Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. The spotless lamb was crucified to pay the debt I owe. O spotless lamb with wool so white, thy crimson blood that flows, can take away the stain of sin and wash me white as snow. That's what the blood of the Lamb does. It almost seems illogical. We all know blood leaves a stain, but not the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus removes a stain. It removes the stain of sin from our lives. His death on the cross was both an objective and subjective expression of God's love. Let me explain that. Let's say we're walking down the road together here in Vicksburg, and you looked at me and you said, "You know, Brother Carl, I really do love you. And I'm going to show you how much I love you." Then you jump out in the middle of the street and get hit by a car and killed. I don't think I'm going to stand there thinking, "Boy, he loved me." No, I'm going to stand there thinking, "What's wrong with that boy? That's crazy." But if we were walking down the street and a car was fixing to hit me, and you threw yourself in front of the car, pushing me out of the way, and it killed you, I would be thinking, he really did love me. Because there was something objectively done that justifies the subjective experience of love. God objectively sent his son, a living human being, God in the flesh, who died on the cross as our Passover lamb, an objective demonstration of his love, so that we might subjectively experience it. God loves you. You remember the hymn? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Praise God. I am. And I pray to high heaven that you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Bow with me. We thank you, Father, for the blood shed for the remission of our sins, the objective demonstration of your great love for us, so that we can experience it subjectively in our lives. The objective realization that you come to dwell in us. This moment of invitation, I pray anyone here is uncertain about their place before God, whether you're saved or not, whether you'd go to heaven if you died today. Help them to clear that up today. Come forward and pray. Maybe there are those that family members that someone's concerned about. Come to the altar and pray for their souls. Pray for their salvation. Father, we want to listen to you and respond to you as you lead us in these last moments. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. I'm going to be down front. The Lord's leading you to respond in some way. I invite you to do so. Jack?
If you would stand, our hymn of invitation will be with us. Oh,
Thank you, Brother Carl. That's a very enlightening reminder of what Jesus actually came for. Been explained in a way I hadn't heard before, to be honest. This morning we have a meal. Everyone is invited. There's plenty of food, and we thank y'all for coming today. As a prayer reminder today, please remember our search committee. And I'll ask the blessing, and we'll go. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray all those years ago as he marched into Jerusalem, Lord, just what happened that day means so much to us now. We thank you for what he did, and we thank you for giving him to us. Lord, we thank you for this food that's been prepared. We pray that we nourish our bodies, and we just thank you for what you do for our church. And again, Lord, we just pray for our search committee as they go about your business and find that man that you've got called for us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's have our parting song this morning. There's power in